At any rate, the primary scripture passages I used on that day were from the 25th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew and from the 10th chapter of John's Gospel. The Matthew passage describes a day that is quickly approaching. I hope we get that. I hope we understand that. That when Matthew talks about that there's a day coming when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return with all of the hosts of heaven, that God means what he says. And that day is approaching. Every day we get closer and closer to that day. And it's so vitally important that we be ready for that day. And in that passage from Matthew, it says that he will gather the nations before him, that is Jesus, and he will separate those that he has gathered into two groups. And on his left hand will be those that he calls goats, and then on his right will be those who calls his sheep. He will then announce to his sheep that they get to inherit the kingdom prepared for them since the foundation of the world. That's an amazing thought, that before there was ever an earth, that God prepared a kingdom for those that would follow him and be his sheep. It's going to be an amazing place. Then after he's made that announcement to his sheep, he turns to the goats and he tells them that the inheritance, and they will receive an inheritance, that they receive will be to depart from his presence and to go into eternal fire where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's not going to be a pleasant day for those folks. There won't be another chance. There won't be a time to say, I'm sorry, let's think this over. It'll be over for them. So since there is such a strong difference between those Jesus calls his sheep and those he rejects as goats, it's important to discover how a person becomes a sheep or remains a goat. So in that message I spoke, I cited John chapter 10, where Jesus speaks about the qualifications of his sheep. His sheep know his voice, and they do not listen to other voices. There's all kinds of noise in the world. There's all kinds of things that are being said. Can you discern the voice of the Lord? Do you hear his voice? Do you know his voice as opposed to all of the other voices that are speaking words out there? Additionally, Jesus absolutely knows his sheep and he calls them by name. This idea is that there is a tight personal connection between Jesus and his sheep. You know, there are people that you know that are just acquaintances, and when you see them, you just, what's your name? I can't think of it. What is your name? And that would probably indicate that maybe you're not real close to that person. You haven't really gotten to know them yet. But Jesus absolutely knows the names of those who are his. And when he looks at you and he calls you by name, you're going to instantly know he knows me and I know him. And that's going to be a great day. Finally, in that message, I described how it was possible, and thank goodness that it is, possible for a goat to become a sheep, which is a kind of spiritual evolution. The process occurs when the Holy Spirit begins to show us our goat-like life. And we see how we have chosen to live our lives independently from God. The Holy Spirit also reveals the main thing that drives us is the self-focus to do all we can to fill our lives with all of the easily accessible pleasures of this world. And that's what goats do. They go for the easy pickings. They go for those things that don't require a whole lot of work to get in terms of food. And that's the way we live our lives, pretty much apart from Christ. We go for the things that satisfy our flesh, the the things that make us feel good, and those things are easily available to us. Then the Holy Spirit shows us that we're lost and that we're in need of a Savior. God then pours out His grace, and we receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus, and wonder of wonder, miracle of miracles, we change from a goat into a sheep. From that point on, we can look forward to that day when the great shepherd calls our name and we enter into our reward for eternity. So the ultimate benefit, and that's what I'm going to be talking about today, the benefits of being a sheep, the ultimate benefit of being a sheep is getting to spend eternity with Jesus. I think we would all agree with that. But you know, our God is so good to us. And He loves us so much that life as a sheep has significant benefits in this life as that we're living right now. So today we're going to check out some of those benefits, and as we examine the most familiar passage, perhaps, in all of the Bible, Psalm 23. The six verses of this psalm are probably the most quoted of all scriptures. For many of us, Psalm 23 was the first passage we memorized. The unfortunate thing, if there is an unfortunate thing, about Psalm 23 is that the most frequent place that we hear it is at funerals. And, of course, that psalm is full of words of comfort, and those words certainly do minister to those who are grieved because of the loss of someone. But personally, I happen to feel that Psalm 23 is more a psalm for the living than it is a psalm for the dead. Psalm 23 is one of the psalms written by David. Now, perhaps you're thinking, well, weren't all of the psalms written by David? Well, no, actually not. Only 73, there are 150 psalms, only 73 of them, scholars say, were written by David. Psalm 23 is one of his, and many biblical scholars believe that this particular psalm was written during the time that King Saul was in pursuit of David to try to kill him. If that situation surrounding Psalm 23 is true, it's a remarkable testimony of David's trust in the Lord. In a way, it gives us a picture into the heart of a man whom the Scripture says was a man after God's own heart. So hopefully, by now, you've got your Bible opened. If you brought your Bible, I hope you did. I didn't enclose a bulletin insert for you, but hopefully you have your Bible and you can open it to Psalm 23, and let's see what the Lord shows us, not only about David, but also about the life God desires us to experience who eagerly await the return of the Good Shepherd, Jesus. Today, I've asked 13 young people to help me read this psalm. And let me go on just a bit of a tangent here, if I could. I love kids. I just really love kids. They help me to maintain a perspective on life that I think helps me to feel young and intellectually stimulated. Really, kids do that. If you're around kids for some of you moms, maybe not so much. Maybe they make you feel like, you know, the retirement home is just up the road or something. But for me, they're just so full of life that they help me to feel young. Young kids especially excel at something called divergent thinking. And divergent thinking is a thought process or method used to generate creative ideas by exploring many possible solutions. It's intellectual originality. And that's exhibited by maybe the time that you called up to your son who was on top of the garage and he was going to see if he could fly off the top of it. You know, that's the kind of things that kids think that they can do. And they say, why not? As a matter of fact, there was a study done by people who study this kind of thing, and they showed that 98% of kids between the ages of 3 and 5 score in the genius category for divergent thinking. 98% of kids between the ages of 3 and 5 score in the genius category. However, by the ages of 8 to 10, that percentage drops to 32%. And during the teenage years, the percentage drops to 10%. And among those who are 25 and older, only 2% score in the genius category for divergent thinking. Now, what does that mean? What do those statistics mean? I think part of it is maybe the way that we teach our kids. We try to teach our kids to be normal. Don't think outside the box. You know, you get yourself in trouble if you think about doing that. There's no way that that can happen. We say things like that, and our kids, they just begin to believe, well, I'm not even going to go there. There's no point in going there. It's not going to happen. But that's why I really love kids, because they've got this thing about them that says, why not? What if? Let's try it and see what happens. And sometimes really good things happen, and sometimes maybe not so good things happen when you go in that direction. But I like to think some of that kind of thinking rubs off on me. At any rate, these young people are going to help me today, so I'm going to ask for Abby McCune and Jennifer Batts to come on up here, if you would. Abby, Jennifer, and we can put the first very thing. Abby, you're going to start us here. Okay, Abby, you just look right up there. It's right behind you.
Psalm 23, the Psalm of David.
Very good. That's what we're going to be talking about today. Give Abby a hand. Okay, and Jennifer, I want you to read the first scripture, the first phrase that we're going to be looking at today.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
That's right. All right. Good for you, Jennifer. Thank you. As I said, this psalm is probably the most widely quoted of all the psalms, and we know the verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In the original Hebrew, the article, the, T-H-E, that we read when we read that psalm, does not occur. So the first word of the psalm is actually capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Lord. When Lord is spelled in all capital letters, it denotes God's name, which in Hebrew is typically spelled out Y-H-W-H, and is pronounced, if there is a pronunciation for it, Yahweh. And so David would say, Yahweh is my shepherd. And so when David says the name for God, and that is God's name, he understands that there is a ton of characteristics wrapped up in that name. We know this because in other psalms David writes, like in Psalm 18, where he says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. All of those wrapped up in the name of the Lord. In Psalm 27, David writes, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom should I be afraid? In Psalm 28, and these are all psalms that David wrote, he writes, the Lord is my strength and my shield. In Psalm 24, which Pastor quoted this morning, David says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Over and over and the Psalms written by David, we see that David knows who God is. And so when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," it comes from both David's life experience of Yahweh being whatever David needed when David needed it, whether he needed a shield, whether he needed protection, whether he needed some sort of supply, he always, always turned to the Lord who was there to provide it. Not only did he have his life experience, which demonstrated the character of God to him, but for generation upon generation in Jewish culture, Jewish young people, from the time that they were old enough to understand, were given this admonition: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. And you shall love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and all of your strength." Over and over, as they left the house, as they went along the way, as they went about their business day after day, that particular truth was spoken to the children of Israel. So when David got into a tight spot, or when David needed provision, because of what he had been taught, he called on and trusted in the name of the Lord, and then the Lord demonstrated who he was by coming through for David. And so when David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," he knows how could he possibly have a need go unmet? After all, I'm talking to the Lord, and he's going to take care of me. Brianna Case, come on up here. Brianna, okay. All the way. You look for him and then you don't see him. You go, "Oh my gosh." All right, Brianna, I want you to read this.
"He maketh me to lie down in green pastures."
Could you say that one more time and make sure that we got the sound up real good?
"He maketh me to lie down in green pastures."
Very good. Let's give her a hand. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." We're talking about the benefits of being a sheep here. And, you know, as a person, you might not think that, why would I want to lie down in a green pasture? But as a sheep, that's a pretty good place to be. So as David uses this analogy of the sheep and the shepherd, and by extension as that is applied to us, David says that he, that is God, makes him to lie down in green pastures. As a sheep, that's where we want to lie down. Of course, in Israel, in the nation of Israel, this is where David resided, where he lived. Green pastures are not abundant. Israel is mostly a desert land. And so to get to the green pastures, you may have to trek many miles over all kinds of terrain to arrive at the green pasture. The thing that David knew is that the Lord would take him there. The Lord would get him to that place. He knows the best way to get there, and he knows when to take us there. Following Jesus may cause us to go through some rocky and dry areas, but there's always a green pasture that he's taking us to. It's a place of rest, and it's a place where we're filled. The green pastures is where the sheep ate. It's where they could just settle down and rest. Okay, Malia, it's your turn. Come on up here and read your part of Psalm 23.
"He leadeth me beside the still waters."
Very good. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Let me ask, have you ever tried to get a drink of water from a fire hose? Anybody ever do anything like that? I mean, I try to practice divergent thinking, but that is something that I've tried to kind of stay away from. It's really not the recommended way of getting a drink of water. You could actually get hurt doing that, and in addition to that, you'd still be thirsty. So the best place for both sheep to drink and for our thirst to be quenched is where the water is still. A place where we're not distracted by wind-driven waves. It's a place reserved for drinking deeply of a refreshing stream that works to cool our parched lips and soothe our frazzled bodies. You know, it's very, very difficult to get a drink and to get a drink of water when you're moving. You ever notice that? I mean, my son today, he's running in a crazy race today. And along the way there, they're going to be holding out water for him to get so that he can get a drink of water. And basically, they just, you know, they hit it, they throw it on themselves, they toss it down, whatever they can do to try to get a little bit of refreshment. That's not the best way to get your thirst quenched. Typically, when you get a drink of water, what you do, you come to a stop. You turn on the faucet, you open the bottle, you pour it in the cup, you take it back, you just let it happen. And it quenches your thirst, and it cools you off, and it's a good thing. If you're distracted, you don't want to spill it, you don't want to pour it all over yourself, you pay attention to what you're doing when you're getting a drink. At least most people do. And so Jesus said that when we're thirsty, that we're to come to him. He promises that if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. It is great to know that he leads us to that place where our thirst is quenched, and that place is him. Jesus himself will quench our thirst. Bradley, come on up, young man. Are you ready? Okay.
He restoreth my soul.
That was very good. I want you to say it one more time because this is really important here, okay?
He restoreth my soul.
Very good. All right. He restoreth my soul. It's at this point in Psalm 23 that we kind of get away a little bit from the sheep analogy, the shepherd analogy that the psalmist is using. Sheep, because sheep don't have a soul. So you can't say that really, really applies. We do, though. And apart from Christ, our souls operate in a constant disaster mode. At no time can we say, when we're apart from Christ, it is well with my soul. You can't do it. Our souls are made of our emotions, our personality, our thinking patterns, and our wills. Our souls are that part of us that says, yes, I will, or no, I won't. Where it pertains to our desires, generally our souls say, yes, I will. But when it pertains to submitting to authority or anything that conflicts with what we want, our souls say, no, I won't. We desperately need our souls restored. And of all the things that Jesus is an expert at, soul restoration is his specialty. It does not matter what your state of being is right now, whether you're going through a really tough time, whether you are just absolutely destitute, broke, whether you've been betrayed and people are saying all manner of evil against you, whether you're depressed, whatever your state, Jesus is in the business of turning that around. He's in the business of taking your soul that is broken and shattered and black with sin and changing it into something that glorifies Himself. That is the business that Jesus is in. And He can restore your soul so that there will be a day when you can say, "It is well with my soul." The key is, will you allow Him to do that? Jamel, come on up here and let's hit the next phrase, okay? Okay, say it nice and loud.
He lenteth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake.
Okay, let's do it again. We want to make sure everybody hears this, okay?
He lendeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake.
Okay, very good. Super. This particular phrase, this passage here, He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His namesake, is the last one that starts with the word He. And each of the other phrases, as David is describing what the Lord is doing, the idea is that God Himself is doing those things personally for Him. In this verse, things broaden out a little bit. The Lord is leading him in right paths. Again, David knows who he is talking about. He knows that the Lord is absolutely always right all of the time. And so, he knows that God would never lead him someplace wrong. He is speaking of a personal journey here, and the shepherd he is following knows the path, and that path is exactly right for David. The incredible thing about following Christ is that as an individual, Christ takes a personal interest in your life, and He begins to lead you in the path that He has designed for you personally. And that path might lead you to become a pastor. That path might lead you to become a cook. That path might lead you to become a housewife. It doesn't matter. If you're following Christ and you're hooked up with Him, He's going to lead you in the path designed especially and particularly for you. It's the right path. Of course, without God leading us, our tendency is to get off the path and make our own path. And the result is always we end up lost. When we follow the way God has for us personally, not only will our heart and soul be restored and filled, but God will get glory as you reach the destination that He has for you. You see, Pastor's been talking about, and will continue to talk about, I think, for some time, the idea of God receiving glory. And when He works in our lives and we obey Him and we follow Him, the result is not only are we fulfilled and satisfied and we receive the good things that God has us, but our lives demonstrate to all of those who may be watching us that God is good. And God loves us. And then from that, He gets tremendous glory. He enjoys that. Cammie, it's your turn, honey. Come on up here. Just about all of these kids, as soon as I got here this morning, they came up to me. When am I going to do? And I had to say, I don't know when you're going to do it. Whenever we get to it, that's when we're going to do it. Okay.
Yea, though I walk
through the valley of the shadow of death.
Very good. You did a great job. Again, we're talking about the benefits of being a sheep. In the first three verses, David refers to God as he, and beginning in verse 4, he refers to God as you. The Psalms are songs, okay? The Psalms were meant to be sung. They were composed and written as little songs that those that wrote them sang. And so as I imagine David writing this psalm, he begins, as we many times do, we begin by talking about God. He does this. He does that. He does this. But as we continue in that vein and our hearts are turned toward God, the he becomes you. And it becomes much more personal and intimate. It goes from the arena of praise into the arena of worship. And David says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." There's one word in that particular phrase that I want us to focus on, and that's the word through. Through. We understand as we walk through this life and in this world that we live, that there's evil all around us. It's like seeds of evil have been planted everywhere, and the crop that's being produced is a bumper crop, and it gets bigger and bigger every day. There's evil everywhere. And that evil casts its dark shadow over our lives many times. And it can reach those cold fingers trying to grip us and grab us and try to get our eyes off of Jesus. But you know, if we're following the Lord, if we're looking to him and for him and depending on him, the idea is he's going to take us through. He's going to take us through. That time of darkness is going to end. And the light is going to shine. And the truth is going to be revealed as he takes us right on through. And that is a great, great thing to think about. In those times when you might be thinking, what in the world is going on? How could this be happening to me? God's with you. He's not abandoned you if you are one of his sheep. And he's going to take you through. Don't let go. Don't let go. Stephanie, come on up here, honey. I watched little Stephanie from the time she was a baby. This is incredible. Okay, honey.
I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me.
Yeah. Okay. Good job. I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. That's the thing that we need to focus on. As I said, there's all this darkness, all this evil that surrounds us. And as David is saying this, he understands that the Lord is right with him. How could evil have any effect? It's as if David is saying this. How could the things that are evil have any effect on me when I'm with the Lord? They can't touch me. They might kill me. I might die. But then I'm with the Lord forever. It's not going to hurt me. I'm not going to be afraid of it. That was David's attitude. Of course, he also knew that the one who was leading him is the one who said, "Let there be light." He's also the one who is referred to as the light that shines in the darkness. And then not only that, not only is he the light, but then he calls on us who follow him to allow our lights to shine. So in the presence of evil, when the light comes on and that evil is revealed for what it really truly is, there's really no need to fear. Because not only is God and the Lord referred to as light in the Bible, he is also referred to as love. And the Bible says that perfect love casts out fear. So whether it is evil around us or darkness in front of us, Jesus' presence in our lives melts all that away. And that's what I would call a benefit. Emily? Come on down, honey. She's motoring down here. Here we go. You got it?
Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me.
Okay, we're going to do that again.
Thy rod and thy staff. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me.
Yes, they do. Okay, we left the shepherd analogy for just a bit. We're coming back to it. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Shepherds during the time of David had very little in terms of defense mechanisms to ward off the enemy. They didn't have guns. They might have had a dog or two, possibly, to help them herd the sheep. But in Israel, the kind of dogs they had, they weren't German shepherds, okay? They weren't great big, you know, Commodores or anything like that. They were tiny little dogs that all they were good for were biting at the heels of the sheep. Weren't much good for defense. So mostly all the shepherd had to defend himself and the sheep were his rod and his staff. The rod was a shorter piece of wood, something you could handle. It was almost kind of like a club. And the staff was a longer piece of wood. Many times it had a hook on the end of it, or a crook, they would call it. And that staff could be anywhere from 6 to 7 feet in length. And the shepherd knew how to use both of those. He knew how to use the club if anything got close enough that he could smack the club on their face, or on their legs, on their head. He knew how to use that club. And he also knew how to use the staff. That staff could be used to get things away. It was also used by the shepherd to use the hook to get around the neck of the sheep and bring it back off out of a path that would lead to danger. He'd take that staff and say, "Come back here. You get back in line. Get back here with the herd." And that's how he would use the staff. David is saying that he knows God has everything that he needs to protect and comfort him. Some have said, as they've analyzed this passage, that the rod and the staff are symbolic of God's word as the rod and the staff as the Holy Spirit. And there may be some truth to that, but as David is talking about it, I think that may be just a little bit of a stretch. David is just concerned that God's going to protect him. God's going to watch over him. And he doesn't need to worry about how God's going to do that. He's got everything he needs. He's got all the power. He knows how to use it. And that's a comforting thought to David. Okay, Allison, come on up here, young lady.
Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies.
Okay. Super. Okay, for the rest of this psalm, We move completely away from the shepherd analogy, the sheep-shepherd analogy, and we begin to see God as the host. You know, like you're going to have somebody at your home, somebody's going to come over, and you're going to be the host. That's how God is here. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The idea that God himself would set a table before David. And not only that, why would he do that? Because there's going to be a feast. There's going to be something to eat. We're going to enjoy some fellowship here. Now, it doesn't matter that the enemies are all around. It doesn't matter how they're armed and what their intent is. I'm the Prince of Peace, the Lord is saying. And I can bring peace to this situation that looks kind of unrestful. As a matter of fact, let's just take a break here. Let's set a table. Let's have a meal. There's so much peace available to us from God, and we have a tendency to just maybe get a pinch of it. Have you ever been so caught up in your circumstances that the thought of eating anything almost made you sick? How about if the most powerful person in the country was chasing you with the intent to kill you? That was David's circumstance. Saul was after him, if we're to believe what the scholars say. Saul was after him to try to kill him. In the midst of that, the Lord prepares a table before him in the presence of his enemies. What I typically think about when I feel just very tense and irritable and there's all kinds of pressure and it seems like everything's kind of closing on me, I tend to not say, hey, let's take a break and go get something to eat. I tend not to do that. I say, get out of here. Well, when the Lord God Almighty says, peace, be still and know that I am God, I think there's enough peace and power available to calm down just about any situation, and then let's just see what God's going to do. It's a time to taste and see that the Lord is good. Cecilia, come on up here, honey. All of these girls are honey to me. Just read that out real loud.
Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over.
Very good. Super job. In David's time, during the time when David was alive and writing this psalm, when you were an invited guest to someone's home or coming to a banquet or something, and especially if you traveled a great distance to get there, and the host, realizing that there might be just a special air about you as you've come a great distance, would bring out oil that was laced with special herbs and spices and perfumes. And when you would enter into the tent or to the home, there was this ceremony where they would pour the oil over your head and kind of work it into your hair and allow it to just drip down. And all of that aroma that you came in with was dispelled as that oil just began to kind of saturate you. Now, the picture that we're talking about here is that he says that God anoints his head with oil. and his cup runneth over. That oil, of course, in Scripture is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And as God, as David spends that time in the presence of God, knowing who God is, that anointing from the Holy Spirit just covers him. And it comes down and it touches every part of him. To the point that not only is he affected by it, but all those around him are affected by it. It also means, David also says, that his cup is overflowing. That means that in the presence of God, there is an abundance of all that we need, not only for ourselves, but also for everyone else that we have opportunity to touch. You know, when God fills you with his Holy Spirit, the idea is not that you just get filled just to the top. It's the idea is that you get filled to overflowing, so that when that Holy Spirit overflows in your life, others are affected by it. You know, if you fill a cup up to the point where it starts to overflow, something else gets wet. The same it is when we get filled with the Holy Spirit. When it fills us to overflowing, others receive that wonderful effect of the Holy Spirit anointing. Elise, it's your turn. Yes.
Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life.
Very good. Thank you. Okay, throughout this psalm, and we're coming to the end of it here, throughout the psalm, David speaks of following the shepherd, following the Lord, and how that experience affects him in every way. Here in verse 6, we are shown the result of David's devotion. Just as he experienced the goodness of mercy directly as he followed the Lord, so others who follow God will receive the same benefit. When we receive from the treasure of the Lord's goodness and mercy, others should be affected as we leave goodness and mercy in our wake. You know, sometimes you might have opportunity to ride in a boat, okay, maybe a motorboat, and behind you there's the wake, the thing that's behind you, that those ripples, those waves that come as the boat passes by. What should be in our wake is goodness and mercy. As we have the opportunity to walk through this life touched and affected by the presence of God, what comes behind us should be goodness and mercy, so that others experience just how much God has affected us. Ivana, bring it to a close here.
And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Yes, you will. Good job, Ivana. For David, the ultimate benefit of a life of following the Lord was to have the assurance that his entire life was touched by the presence of God, and as a result, the life he entered into when his physical body stopped was a continuation of the experiencing the presence of God. In other words, he experienced the presence of God in this life. He dies, he just keeps on experiencing the presence of God. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is the life God has for us. And the truth is, our testimony of life with Christ should truly be even greater than that of David's, since we have the very Spirit of God dwelling within us. We are the temple in which God dwells, and we have eternity in our hearts. So today you're here, and you know that as you look at your life, there's no peace. There may be a lot of fear. You're on a path that seems to be going in circles. Jesus wants you to get off the road to nowhere and allow him to lead you. You've had the controls until now, and you realize all you've done is dug a giant hole that yawns as a bottomless pit before you. To you, God offers Jesus. He will grip you by the hand and one step at a time lead you to a place where fear can't touch you and peace reigns inside you. The question is, will you trust him today?
Well, I feel refreshed. Boy, the benefits of being a sheep. Why don't we stand together if we could, and we'll just close our eyes, and let's take a little time and contemplate the good word spoken. The Bible says anxiety in the heart of a person brings depression, but a good word brings cheer. And God has brought cheer by his word, and he's very concerned about each and every person here today. First of all, I want to address those that are not part of God's flock. We are not born into God's flock. We're not born into his family. You must be born again to see the kingdom of God. And if you have not believed in Jesus Christ, I've got good news. This shepherd, he's looking out today, just as he did when he was here in bodily form. The Bible says, but when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And you may be weary and scattered in your life. Good news is that Jesus Christ will direct you and protect you. He longs to love you and to hold you. He longs to be close to you. If you're here today and that's you, you're weary and you're scattered, his compassionate eye is upon you. And if you would like to respond to his offer, to come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, burdened, distressed, and I will give you rest. No one looking around but me. You say, Pastor, please pray for me. I want to be part of God's flock. Why don't you raise your hand? I will remember you in prayer today. Yes, sir, I see your hand. Pastor, please remember me in prayer. I'm not part of God's flock. I want to be under his care. Friend, right now, you are being tended to by the enemy. If you're not part of God's camp, then the devil has rule over your life. And he is an evil taskmaster. And he will eventually bring you to nothing. The good shepherd has come to give you life and that abundantly. The devil is stealing, killing, and destroying right now your life. But if you will surrender to Jesus by faith, you will come out of the enemy's camp and into the flock of God. If you'd like me to pray for you today, just raise your hand so I can pray for you. Brothers and sisters, even as members of the flock, we get weary and we get scattered, do we not? And today the Lord wants to refresh us and renew us. He's done it by the word, and he's going to do more as we respond. And so if you'd like to come down as the flock of God today and reach out to your shepherd with me, why don't we close our time together as a family? And then I'm going to pray for that one that raised his hand. You see me after service. I'll pray with you.